All right, well, as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your Word. As we look at it now, please give us hearts and minds that are open and attentive to it. And please use your Word to convict us, save us, shape us, and grow us as we're moved to embrace your Son. We ask this in his name through your Spirit. Amen. Love makes the world go round. I'm sure we've all heard that expression before. It basically means that love is incredibly powerful. That it's so powerful that it drives what happens in the world around us. That it's, in fact, the force shaping and determining the world's future. Now, I don't know what you think about that idea. Maybe you think you believe it wholeheartedly, or maybe you think it's a bit dramatic. The sort of thing that only hopeless romantics believe. But I reckon it's absolutely true. I reckon love does make the world go round. But unlike the hopeless romantic, I think love can make the world go round both in wonderful ways and in terrible ways. You see, it can both save the world and it can condemn the world. To give some examples of how love can save the world, we might think of someone like Mother Teresa. It was love that drove her to start a work that cared for the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. A work that then spread throughout the world. It spread throughout the world so that desperate people from many nations might be lifted from the mire of despair and have their dignity restored. To give another example, in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was the love of William Carey that promoted world missions and caused him to become a missionary himself. He'd stand before a map of the world and tears would fill this guy's eyes. They'd fill his eyes as he thought about all the nations that didn't know Jesus. And this love then lit a fire under an apathetic church and sparked the modern missionary movement. A movement that's seen the gospel go out from the Western church to just about every corner of the world. But now the thing is, love doesn't just make the world go round as a force of salvation. Sadly, love also makes the world go round as a force of condemnation. A love of money devastates countries around the world as politicians line their pockets instead of caring for their people. A love of power has driven countless of wars and genocides and atrocities. It drove Hitler to invade Poland, starting World War II, and more recently it drove Putin to invade the Ukraine. Love is powerful. It makes the world go round. And it's powerful both to save the world and to condemn it. Well, our passage this morning showcases this world-turning power of love. Its power both to save the world and to condemn it. You see, on the one hand, our passage tells us about the most powerful love of all, the love of God. A love that's always aimed at salvation and that truly does save the world. It saves every single person of every nationality or ethnicity or gender or social status who embraces it. But our passage also tells us about a love that condemns the world, a love like that of Hitler and Putin and the corrupt politicians I mentioned earlier. It's the love of darkness. These are the loves our passage talks about, and these loves are put before us so we might make a choice. Will we embrace the love of God that saves the world, or will we embrace the love of darkness that condemns the world? So this is what we're going to be considering this morning, and we'll do so in two parts. First, we'll look at the love of God that saves the world. That's in verses 12 to 17. And second, we'll look at the love of darkness that condemns the world. And that's in verses 18 to 21. So let's look at this love that saves the world, God's love that saves the world, in verses 12 to 17. Well, last week we saw Nicodemus and Jesus talking about being born again or born from above. This was about all people needing God's Spirit to wash them clean of their sins and give them a new heart, a heart that trusts and obeys God. But then we saw that Nicodemus, well, he just wasn't getting it. And so, at the end of last week's passage, Jesus was expressing exasperation at Nicodemus's lack of understanding and unbelief. He tells him in verse 12, he's only spoken to him about earthly things, things that happen in this world and are easy to understand. How then is Nicodemus going to understand heavenly things? Heavenly things that are harder to understand. Nonetheless, in what follows, Jesus does speak about these heavenly things. That's what our passage this morning is all about. Jesus begins in verse 13 by explaining why he's uniquely qualified to speak about these heavenly things. Jesus says it's because he's the Son of Man who's from heaven. And that agrees with what we saw in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. There we saw that Jesus is the Word who was with God in the beginning and who is God, and then who became flesh to dwell with people. Now, this is all good and well, but still, what are these heavenly things that Jesus is going to speak of? Well, we're told in verses 14 to 17. In these verses, Jesus tells us about the heavenly plan that God had from all eternity. The plan of God the Father to send God the Son, Jesus, to save the world. Now, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus explains the substance of this plan. He tells us that the heavenly plan is that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referring here to an incident that happened to ancient Israel when they lived in the wilderness before they entered the Promised Land. It's recorded in Numbers 21. And there Israel grumbles against God for what seems like the millionth time. They say he's been terrible to them because he's brought them into the wilderness and he's only given them manna to eat. What a terrible God. It's a crazy and blasphemous attitude. They've completely forgotten how good God's been for saving them from Egypt and for providing for them in the wilderness. And so God judges the nation for their sin by sending snakes, venomous snakes that bite people and kill many of them. And so in their distress, the Israelites cry out to God. They own up to their sin, and they repent. And God responds by giving them a way to be saved from dying if they're bitten. He tells Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then everyone who's bitten, if they look at the snake, well, they won't die. Instead, they'll live. So Jesus has this incident in mind, and he's saying that just like this bronze snake was lifted up to save the people who looked at it, well, in the same way, he will be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who looks to him will be saved. That is, everyone who believes in him, who puts their trust in him, they'll be saved. They'll be saved not just from physical death, but from eternal death. They'll be saved from the everlasting punishment of hell. And in its place, they'll receive eternal life. A life that not only lasts forever, but that's a million times better than this life. It's a million times better because all our pain and loss will disappear and it'll be replaced with the joy of knowing God and seeing and participating in his glory. Now, having said this, it seems Jesus has finished speaking for the rest of our passage, but John's still pretty enthusiastic. John, the guy who wrote the gospel, he's still pretty enthusiastic. He's not finished speaking. So instead, he keeps explaining this heavenly plan in verses 16 and 17. He does that by telling us why God chose to save the world by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. God did it, as verse 16, that incredibly famous verse says, because of his love. His love. Love, that world-turning force, is what drove God to send his Son. And this truly is an incredible love, because the thing is, your love for someone is shown by what you're prepared to give up for them, right? If, for example, a husband gives up a promising career to care for his infirm wife, well, we know that he loves her deeply. So with that in mind, look at what, or rather who, God gave up to save the world, to save us. He gave up his one and only Son. His one and only Son. God gave what was most precious to him, his one and only Son, to save us. Just imagine giving up your child. Is there anything harder than that? No way. I don't think so. But God did that for the world, for everyone who trusts in Jesus, for us. This is such a beautiful thing, and it's made even more beautiful when we don't just stop at verse 16. Because you see, verse 17 adds volumes to the beauty of God's love. Because it shows us that love for people is what naturally flows from God's heart. God desires for all people to be saved. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world. God doesn't want anyone to be condemned to eternal death. It breaks his heart. It happens. Sadly, it happens a lot. But that's not what God wants. No, he sent his Son to save the world. That's his heart for people. All right, so we're through verses 12 to 17 now. And so we've seen God's love that saves the world. But now let's spend a bit of time thinking about how this applies to us. And the first and most important application is this. We should embrace God's love that saves the world. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, hear God's loving invitation to you. His heart for you is for you to be saved. God wants you to have eternal life. So, respond to his invitation by embracing his saving love. Look to Jesus for life. Look to Jesus for life like the Israelites looked at that bronze snake in the wilderness. Don't let the venom of sin drag you down to eternal death. God doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. No one wants that for you. No, instead, believe in Jesus as the one who was lifted up on the cross for you and receive eternal life. And friends, if you're wondering about coming to Jesus, you're thinking about it, but you're not sure, know this. Know this. There is no sin so big that it can't be forgiven through Jesus. Even the most horrible sinners imaginable, even people who've done awful things like serial killers, even serial killers are forgiven when they look to Jesus lifted up. It's scandalous. Really is. But that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. We've seen that. He came so the world might be saved through him. So whatever your sins are, and I really mean whatever your sins are, know that if you look to Jesus, you'll find forgiveness and receive eternal life. Now, this is all clearly important for those of us who aren't Christians. But, you know, this stuff remains fundamental for the Christian life. Because all of us need to remember that God didn't send his Son to condemn us. He sent him to save us. We need to remember that because we all struggle daily with our sin. Almost every moment of each and every day, all of us are being tempted. And the truth is, we often fail. We do things that we're truly ashamed of. We all do, I do. Or we say and do things that cause incredible pain to people. Or we're just oblivious and we're selfish. And then when we become aware of our sin, well, we feel that pang of guilt. Sometimes it's a really intense pang. And we think to ourselves, surely God can't forgive me. I'm just too big a sinner. But brothers and sisters, remember that's not true. Remember that God's love for you in Jesus doesn't condemn you. No, he saves you. So at those times, feel the guilt. We should feel the guilt. We are guilty. It's true. But then, once you've acknowledged the guilt, look to Jesus. Look to him and know you're not condemned. God still loves you. He never stopped loving you. And so you're still saved, held safely in his hands and sealed for eternal life. This is such a precious thing to take hold of. It's precious beyond imagining. But I don't quite want to stop there. I want us also to consider how the love of God displayed in Jesus being lifted up applies when we're just struggling more broadly. When we're struggling and it actually has nothing to do with our sin. You see, sometimes we experience terrible things. We experience pain and suffering and sickness and injustice and heartache. In fact, sometimes those things seem to characterize our lives. We're like Job in the ash heap, scraping our sores and weeping for lost loved ones. And so we can feel almost compelled to conclude that God's not loving. But brothers and sisters, at those times, remember the way God showed his love. Remember that he sent his one and only Son to save the world. Remember that he sent his one and only Son to save you. God paid the price, the costliest price imaginable, for you. And let that assure you that despite appearances, God is very loving. He is love, and he loves you more than you can imagine. So don't lose hope in the hard times. Keep turning to God. Pour out your troubles to him. Read the Psalms. See saints there pouring out their troubles to God. And do that just like the psalmists do, knowing that he most certainly does love you. All right, let's have a look at the rest of our passage and get into our second point, the love of darkness that condemns the world. Well, in verse 17, John spoke of how the Son did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Now, however, John uses verse 18 as a bit of a hinge to move from exploring God's salvation to exploring his condemnation. He writes, "Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." John's point is simply that although the Son came to save the world, those who receive this salvation must believe in the Son. That is, they must trust him as both their Lord and Savior. If they don't, well, then they stand condemned. They're like a death row inmate just waiting for the day they'll shuffle to their doom. Jesus is the world's only hope. Apart from him, there's only condemnation. Well, having laid these truths out in stark terms, John goes on to explain the condemnation further. He starts in verse 19 with, "This is the verdict." An expression we could paraphrase as, "This is the cause of the condemnation." And then John goes on to give the cause of the condemnation, to explain what it is that keeps people from believing in the Son. He writes in verses 19 to 20, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What keeps people from believing in the Son? What condemns people? It's the love of darkness. They love darkness because it hides their sin and evil. It allows them to cherish money and power and sex and status and being selfish and living for their dreams instead of living for God. And because of that, they don't want to go to Jesus. Because as we saw in chapter 1 of John, he's the light. And what does light do to things in the dark? It exposes them. It shows them for what they are. These people know that if they come to Jesus, then he's going to point out their cherished sins. And he'll call them to walk away from them. And they don't want that. They want the dark. They don't want their evil exposed. They want to cling to it instead. Well, to finish our passage in verse 21, John moves from those who love darkness and won't come into the light to those who do come into the light. These are those who live by the truth. They're people who are willing for Jesus, the light, to expose the truth about their lives. They're willing for this to happen because they're sincere believers in Jesus who've decided to abandon their sin and do what pleases God instead. And so they come into the light. So it might be plain they're living a life that's true and right in God's sight. And by that, I don't mean that they measure up to God's standards. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, I mean they live a life that's genuinely embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so it's pleasing to God through him. All right, so we're through the second and final part of our passage now. We've seen this love of darkness that condemns the world. And so now we're going to need to think about how that applies to us. And the application here is pretty simple. Don't love the darkness. Don't love it. Friends, as John's told us, the love of darkness keeps us from going to Jesus. It keeps us from him because we don't want to go into the light so it can expose our sins that we cherish. And the result is we remain death row inmates. We remain condemned because we haven't believed in the Son who gives eternal life. So do you love the darkness? Are there sins you're clinging to that you don't want to be exposed? Are you cherishing money or power or sex or status or being selfish or living for your dream instead of for God? Friends, these things, they seem attractive. Of course they do. They seem to offer freedom and flourishing. But that's a lie. You're not free if you're living in the dark and chasing after these things. You're actually enslaved by them. They won't fulfill you. I can promise you that. Because they degrade you and keep you from the beautiful life God made you for. For the life of bearing his image and bringing him glory. And more than that, these things are monsters. They're monsters dragging you down into the pit of eternal condemnations. These things condemn you. They're not good for you. They're bad. They're really bad. So don't love the darkness where these monsters hide. Come to Jesus. Come into the light so these things might be exposed and so you can rid yourself of them. Do that so you can have eternal life by believing in the Son, by embracing him as your Lord and Savior. And brothers and sisters, this goes just as much for us as Christians, because the thing is, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He wants us to start treasuring our sins again. He wants us to become lovers of darkness again. And on top of that, our sinful hearts can so easily be drawn to all sorts of evil things. They can draw us back to the dark as well. And we need to be aware of all this. Because if we get sucked into the darkness, we may never come out. So, brothers and sisters, are there sins threatening to pull you away from the light into the dark? Worse than that, are you perhaps in a period of time where you're living in the dark? Are there sins that you're actively clinging to and that you don't want to have exposed? If any of these things are true, run to Jesus. Run to the light. Let him expose those sins and help you to abandon them. It'll be difficult. It'll probably even be painful. Let's be honest. But you don't want to be someone who loves the darkness. Because the love of darkness is what condemns the world. So come out of the darkness. Come out of the darkness and step into the glorious light of the Son who gives eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son who was lifted up so we might have eternal life. Help us to believe in him and so embrace your world-saving love. And Lord, please keep us from the love of darkness that condemns us. Help us not to hide in the shadows with our secret sins. Help us to come into the glorious light of your Son instead. We ask these things in his name, praying in the Spirit. Amen.